And Paul's saying, look, if you want to be a Spirit-filled church, it's time to deal with this stuff. I wish all of you had the opportunity to stand before a group and take a text of Scripture and work through it and then present it to a group of people, because the conviction from the study and the presentation is often overwhelming as the Lord makes the text a mirror for me to look into. Before I stand before you and start preaching, I must deal with the own sins of myself before I stand before you. And to try to gloss that over is doing you a great disservice. And to deal with it is doing me a great deal of harm. But in the end, as we just sang, the freedom from it is a great feeling, as you witnessed this past Wednesday night. If you missed Wednesday night, you missed a good service. And I don't want you to miss Wednesday night Bible study. One time a week is just not enough for you. And if at all possible you say, well, I just can't be here on Wednesday night, I understand. I understand the late hours. But find someone, a trusted teacher along the way, a trained teacher, if you can find one during the week on the radio or on TV, where you are exposed to the Word of God more than once. Y'all agree? Amen. Last week, notice, we dealt with Paul's prayer in chapter 3. It was for the Ephesians. Now Paul is petitioning to the Ephesians, to them. You've learned Christ, he says. Now act like it. Alistair Begg puts it this way, displacement and replacement. Putting off the old nature and replacing that with the new nature. Don't ever leave yourself empty and by putting off the old nature and think that you got this on your own, because you don't. You must have the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, you guys, is a major turning point in the letter. And you need to know this, because now everything changes. There is only one command in chapters 1 through 3. Only one. Everything in chapters 1 through 3 is all about who you are in Christ and building you up. Well, now he winds up and throws the fastball. When we turn to chapter 4, there are 43 commands from chapter 4 to the end of chapter 6. So you get the spirit of the text now. Paul's not playing games anymore. Paul's saying, okay, now that you know who you are in Christ, now you need to shape up and you need to start acting like it. You're in a world that does not know Christ. And now more than ever in the 21st century, you have the opportunity to show people what it looks like to be new on the inside. And so this is what Paul is about to do. They're not tips. They're not suggestions that you leave here today and you ponder, maybe I'll give that a shot this week. No, these are commands. And a couple of them a little hard to deal with. Because I just don't know whether some of you are facing these character flaws or not. But I do know this, it's potentially possible for you to have all of these. And so we'll work through these as grace will allow us. The Spirit-filled church is looking more and more like God. So be open to what the Spirit of God wants to do in you. Okay, and so the goal today, the title of the sermon is The Spirit-Filled Church. Now, this may differ from what some of your Pentecostal friends would say that the Spirit-Filled Church looks like. But I'm here to say that chapter 4, 17, all the way through 26 or so, 31, shows us exactly, I think, what a Spirit-Filled Church looks like. And I would ask the question this morning, are you willing to be a Spirit-Filled Church? And if so, then it's time to let your guard down. It's time to deal with some of the things perhaps that you've glossed over and tried to get away with. Hunter Thompson, you have perhaps heard the name if you're from my generation. He was a journalist for Rolling Stones magazine. And at the age of 67, Thompson committed suicide. His addiction to drugs and alcohol and his abusive actions towards other people were no secret. And after his death, his first wife, Sandy, wrote a little something. And she said, quote, "He was on the one hand extremely loving and tender and a brilliant, generous, and kind person. On the other end of the spectrum, he was extremely cruel." She said, quote, "I will never forget something Hunter once said to me. In one of his tender moments, I asked him if he knew when he was about to become the monster. He said, 'Sandy, it's like this. I sense it first, and before I have completely turned around, he's there.'" In the Christian life, I think Paul refers to the old nature as the monster in us. And before we know it, suddenly and without warning, he's there, isn't he? And so Paul is writing to us to give us not tips or suggestions, but commands to put off that monster and to put on the new man in Christ. Notice as he works through, Paul, especially starting at verse 25, he's not giving us a list of do's and don'ts. As a matter of fact, he's giving us what are called counterbalances. So you have first, don't do this. And then at the end, he gives us a counterbalance. That's what I like about Paul. I don't have to focus with you so much on the sinful action as it is that Paul is saying, replace it with this action. You get what I'm saying? Let me show you what I'm saying. Therefore, verse 25, having put away falsehood, here's the counterbalance. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Verse 26, the sin first, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. There's the counterbalance. Resolve it quickly. You see, you get the point? That's where we're going in the sermon. First off, verse 25, I have it this way. Your family now, stop lying and tell the truth. Your family now. We know when you're lying, so start telling the truth. This morning, as Karen was getting ready in the bathroom, she has her Kindle in there with her typically on Sunday mornings, and she listens to her favorite song. She'll have to remind me of it. August Moon. And that's always playing. So if you haven't heard that one, you need to go listen to it. It's very good. She requests it every wedding we go to. Anyway, it's a very good song. Well, right behind it was the song from Crosby, Stills, and Nash called Judy Blue Eyes. You remember that one? And in the song, they say, "Can I tell it like it is?" Remember that line? This is what Paul is saying. That you say to the church, "Can I just tell it like it is? Can I just come clean? I'm tired of lying." In chapter 6, the first part of the Christian armor, you can check it out yourself, is the belt of truth. We need to be honest and truthful with each other, with graciousness and kindness, I might add. The belt of truth, in a sense, in chapter 6, holds up all the other armor. Here's the point, that when you tell the truth holds all the other virtues onto your character. People will know most about you if you tell them the truth. They'll like you the most if you continue to tell them the truth. Don't lie to people. It hurts them. The truth is the glue. It's hard to be peaceful when you don't tell the truth. You can't be a joyful Christian when you're hiding something from people. When you lie, you act just like your father, your original father, Adam. You act just like him. It's your old nature. It's the monster. So we come by it quite naturally, don't we? It's just in us. Some people lie to avoid a confrontation. And so Paul is saying to the church, don't do that. If you want to be a spirit-filled church, start telling the truth. We're all family here. God wants us to live supernaturally because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Don't you love the new Geico commercials or any of the Geico commercials? They are fantastic. The most recent one that fits this particular instance about lying is the one about Pinocchio being a bad motivational speaker. That is priceless. Remember, he's standing there in his suit and he's got his mic on and he's teaching a little motivational section. And he says, "I just see potential all across this room." And he says, and I see you. You have such great potential. And his nose just grows. Here's what I notice the most is that the camera goes to the guy that he's lying to. He feels just like you do when someone lies to you. It just deflates you. You lose all confidence in that person. So Paul says, look, don't lie. If you came to me and you asked for me to help you with your lying, I would remind you that human relationships are a three-way affair. God, you, and the other person. And God is completely aware of your lying. He keeps record of it. So learn to get along with God first, and then it'll be easier to get along with other people. Some people lie because it's the easiest way out of an uncomfortable situation. But I thought I would say this, as I do in counseling situations, you're not responsible for how other people respond. You're not. You're responsible to tell the truth. And whether they blow up or whether it starts an argument, you deal with it. The truth is always the best. Tell the truth. So if you're ready to come clean, start with God, admit your deceit, and decide today that you want your life to reflect Christ that lives in you. And Paul says you're off to the right start. A Spirit-filled church begins with you. It begins with you. And you may start practicing this at home. Stop lying to your spouse. Don't lie to your children and grandchildren. Whatever it is, tell them the truth. Start at home, because I've always said healthy homes make healthy churches. Right? So you want to be a Spirit-filled church. Paul says, stop lying. We're all family. Tell us the truth. That's the counterbalance. Look at 26 and 27. 26 and 27, he moves from words now to anger. Anger. And particularly unresolved anger. Don't bring that to church, Paul says. If you're angry, go resolve it. Don't bring it into the church. Anger, I have it this way, the devil gains traction in your soul when you're angry, so resolve it soon. Resolve it soon. So the counterbalance is resolve your anger. Anger is a glaring evidence that your old nature is winning. Now, there is an anger that is absolutely worthless, and it injures people around you just like a wrecking ball. It will crush relationships if you have anger. I think I've mentioned this before. The thoughts just come to me. There are a number of kinds, there are numerous types of anger that are talked about in Scripture, and Paul is going to touch on one here, the righteous anger. But look, there's anger that's like a volcano, that when you get upset, nobody wants to be around you because you just explode all over everybody. And it makes everybody around you fearful and miserable, and they just avoid you. They come to the place where they just avoid you. And this may be where the lying comes in. They don't want to tell you the truth about something because they know what you're going to do. It's going to blow up. It's going to cause another civil war within the home, and it's just a dangerous thing to do. So they avoid telling you the truth. Paul says, look, there's such a thing called simmering anger, where if you let the sun go down on that anger, it just carries over into the next day. And you, that's me. That sometimes I just simmer, because I know that this gets me in more trouble than I can get out of. You see how hard this is? That it just simmers. It just stays there until somebody bumps you the wrong way, and then you just unload. And Paul's saying, look, there's a solution to that, because there is such a thing as righteous anger. It ought to make us angry, friends, that the culture has gone morally sour. That ought to make us angry. And it's okay. The Bible says there is such a thing as righteous anger. It bothers me that we've gone full throttle from a rated G Andy Griffith to a rated R Bachelor. I mean, it ought to anger us, and we ought to stand up. Somebody needs to hear our voice. Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. So it's not a free pass to go home and kick the dog. No. Mike Humphreys has always told me, I look over at Mike, the thought came to me, Mike has always said, if you want your car to last, don't let it run hot. You hear the application? You want to last. Don't run hot all the time. Resolve it. Resolve it quickly before the sun goes down. In other words, he puts a time limit on it. You get that point? It's okay to be angry. Paul knows we're going to be angry, but don't sin. And how do we not do that? You put a time limit on it. We have speed limits here in Alba, don't we? And those limits, speed limits, are to protect other people from you and me. But here, Paul is saying, put a little limit on your anger because he's trying to protect us from the devil. A limit on an anger keeps you safe from the enemy. When he sees simmering anger, hello, he moves in and sends the people to bump and lose it. It needs a time limit. Resolve it soon. Simmering anger is the idea here, and it erodes your health and your relationships at church. What do you do about it? Paul says resolve it. Put a time limit on it. If you exceed the time limit, you're going to pay the penalty, either now or later. The Holy Spirit stands waiting and ready for you this morning to make the first move. I'm going to show you how to do it at the end of the sermon. He will be there to be faithful to you, to erase your guilt and erase your shame. That is what we deal with when we talk about anger. We talk about shame in the counseling room. Pastor, I got angry. I blew up. The conviction is killing me. But I'm too prideful to say I'm sorry. Well, you're going to deal with the erosion of your health. This is where ulcers come from. Because you're letting it simmer. You're not dealing with it. The Holy Spirit is ready to help. Like a prosecuting attorney, look what Paul does. He just keeps pointing his finger at the church. And he exposes the wounds that we're dealing with. Why is he doing this to us? Because he wants us to be a Spirit-filled church. The joy that moves in and out of the body of Christ when we are Spirit-filled, when we're not lying to one another, when we're not angry at each other, the Spirit has a freedom to move, and you just feel it when you walk in the place. I think it's pretty timely. I hadn't heard that lately from guests who come in and say, you know, I just felt a real freedom when I came there. Hadn't heard that lately. I'm just following the lead of the Spirit here. So perhaps it's a good tune-up time. It's time for us to deal with some of these character flaws so that we can return to be the Spirit-filled church. There's power when the Spirit is upon us. Verse 28, look next at verse 28. Now we deal with the ethics of a Christian. Look at verse 3, and here's where I struggled. I don't know that many of us deal with this, but perhaps you know someone who does. Verse 28, that's what Paul says. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What's the counterbalance? What's the sin? Stop stealing. What's the counterbalance? Be generous to people in the church when you see a need. That'll fix your thievery. Give it away. Go make an honest living on your own. Work with your own hands. Paul had a few calluses on his hands, didn't he? What did Paul do for a living? He was a tent maker. And Paul expresses his angst over people who think they can just rob people and get away with it. Paul says, what are you thinking? Go to work. Earn your own living. Pay your own bills. We do it. What's wrong with you? You want to see what stealing is on steroids? That's what the looters are doing right now on TV. That's theft. That's greed on steroids right there is what that is. And Paul's saying, look, I mean, Paul has a work ethic. You want to talk about a theology of work? Just follow Paul's lifetime in the New Testament, and see if you can pick up on a few words that describe what work is. Paul had his boots on before anybody else got up in the house. Laced up and ready to go. Gloves on, Bible in his hand, and ready to do the work of God. Matter of fact, he's harder on the preacher than he is ever on the people in the pew. That preacher, you ought to be working harder than everybody else. I read about a Puritan once who was up at 4 a.m., had his boots on, and went to his study with his work boots on. Because outside his window were people in his parish who were going off to work, and he wanted them to see him at work in his study. See the point? Put on the boots, man. Don't go out there in your slippers and write a sermon. How dare you? It's a mentality thing. It's about getting to work. It's about going out there and bearing down in the Scripture, figuring these things out, and then going and telling people about it. So he's not easy on the preacher. Just read Timothy and Titus. So go to work like everybody else, and then be generous when there's a need in the church. The counterbalance, number three, be generous. Be generous with your money. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his family, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Now lay that theology of work against looters that are on your TV this morning. Who is it that will face the righteous judgment of God at the end? What is it that drives a human to steal? It's greed. It's greed. Some in the church will say, preacher, come on, I've been a member here longer than you, and I'm never going to steal. You know my character better than that. Okay, maybe not, but there are church members who will steal time from their employers. There are church members who will take longer lunches than are allowed, who show up later than start time, who go earlier home earlier than what's required by their bosses. Some in the society... This thought came to me this morning. Some in society will rob government when they're perfectly capable of going out and working. I thought that'd be a great place for an amen. Stop robbing the government. Get a job. Get a job. This will make it to the internet, won't it? How about this? How dare you come to church and rob God of the money He gave you? How dare you try to steal your tithe away from God? That's His money. He gave you the job. He gave you the air to breathe we just sang about. He gave you the imagination to go and pursue the field of work that you're in. All this was His idea. He can end it just like that. So be careful. The application is at the end of verse 28. Avoid a greedy heart by giving your hard-earned money back to people in the church who have a need. So, these are counterbalances to destructive human behaviors. The Holy Spirit getting warm here this morning? If we desire to be a Spirit-filled church, and remember this, verse 29. Rotten words emerge from a rotten heart. Build each other up. What's the counterbalance? Say something kind to one another for a change. Some people are all about jokes in the church. Everything's a joke. This is what Paul says, watch your words carefully. Every once in a while, say something encouraging to somebody. A few of you are shaking your heads. You could use a word of encouragement every now and then. Say something kind. Maybe you're shaking your head because I need to be doing that. I've not said something kind to somebody and really meant it in a long time, you might say. I've said it in jest. Well, stop jesting and just tell somebody. Say something encouraging to them. Say it to your children. Start at home. Rotten words emerge from a rotten heart. The counterbalance. Edify each other. Listen to Philip's translation, verse 29. Let there be no more foul language, but good words instead. It's almost like there's an invisible channel from the heart to the tongue. And Paul knows about it. He sees it. He's saying, look, all those words are coming right out of your heart. If you're using rotten words, Jesus said, from the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. American artist John Sokol, look at this. There's an American artist named John Sokol, and he creates portraits of literary greats. Now notice the lines in their faces. He's using their own words to create their picture. What would your picture look like? If we just tallied your words and put them across your photo, what would they look like? Crafty, jokester, mean-spirited, encourager, Spirit-filled. This is the way a Spirit-filled church works. We say kind words. We edify one another. Well, if the first four didn't get you and put you in handcuffs, then look at this next vicious vice, verse 32. I'm speaking about unforgiveness, and we're finished. Verse 32. Bitterness breaks the spirit over time. Counterbalance? Say it with me. Forgive each other. Will you say that with me? Forgive each other. One more time. That's the counterbalance to bitterness. Bitterness is like simmering anger. And do you know that they have found, studies have shown that prisoners, that are people that are incarcerated, that they go, that counselors go and social workers go and talk to, they've found out there is one common thread among prisoners: bitterness. Bitterness. At some point, they blew up. And they went back and talked to them. What is it? What caused bitterness, anger, resentment? It's what led me to Christ. Bitter and angry over my parents' divorce at 15. How dare could you do that to me? How dare you? And spent 15 more years after that in bitterness and anger. I know what simmering anger looks like. I've destroyed people with words. Paul says bitterness will break people's spirit over time. Now look, she has sisters too. Paul's careful to mention them. Look down in verse 32 at her sisters. Wrath, anger, and shouting. If you're bitter, this is why nobody wants to be around you. Not only will you suffer from ulcers, but the health of your church is going to deteriorate until you can get past your anger. People will avoid you. They know that there's simmering anger there. It's visible. It's written there. Your words are on your face. So forgive whomever it is. Let this be a warning. Resolve it before it puts you away. And God has the solution. It's forgiveness. Now here's where I closed my Bible. And I said, but how? You ever do that? How? How in the world can I do this? Right? I mean, you're with me. You get up early every day and you, with coffee in your hand, head to the car, put the keys in the ignition, and you're off to work. And it doesn't take long. Somewhere between 8:30 a.m. and 8:30 p.m., you do it again. It's either anger, it's either simmering anger, it's bitterness, it's lying somehow to somebody. You stole time perhaps, stole something. I don't know what it is, but somewhere between that, 8:30 a.m., 8:30 p.m., you come home, you plop yourself down in your favorite chair, and have you said this before and you're under your breath? I did it again. And you walk away thinking, okay, Paul, how in the world am I supposed to do this? I want to say to you this morning that Paul does not leave us without the solution. It's tucked away nice and neatly, almost as if it doesn't fit. Chapter 4, verse 30. We just read it this morning. You see it? Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you notice when I was reading that I used one word five times? And that is the word let. You have trouble with letting the Holy Spirit deal with you? Paul says there he is. He has all the power that you need to overcome each one of these. Look around this morning. Look around this morning. Someone you need to forgive? Someone you've been bitter towards? Someone you've not used kind words to, you've not said a kind word, you've not even spoken to that person since you've been a member here perhaps. Paul says, how in the world do you expect to be a Spirit-filled church when you've got all that bitterness and simmering anger about you? It's time to resolve it. Don't run hot, as Mike says. Don't run hot. I'm going to pray for you, and then you deal with the things that Paul has spoken. Perhaps at the altar, or perhaps with me, or perhaps in a phone call, wherever I can help You deal with these things as the Spirit leads you to do so. Father, we've been faithful to read, to teach, and to listen to your word. And perhaps along the way, one of these five vices hit us right between the eyes. And we need to deal with it. And Lord, whether it's public or private, we resolve today we're going to do it. We're tired of putting it off. We're tired of the ulcers. We're tired of seeing the church deteriorate because of us. We want the church to move on. And Father, I pray now that people would indeed just do that. Listen to your word and apply it to themselves. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let him this morning help you. Lord, this is tough. And we're all family here, and we want to help each other. And I pray, God, that as people are genuine and courageous, that we'd look around and say, I'm going to help them. I'm going to encourage them. In Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. Would you stand?